Genesis chapter 18. We're going to start off in verse 3. All right. Starting verse 3. And said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to teach Sunday school. I pray, God, you please do a work in the hearts of the people, and do a work in my heart, Lord, even still, as we study this matter about being a servant. And I pray, Lord God, you please bless the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first time the word servant is found is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25 through 27, when Noah cursed his grandson because of the sin of his son Ham. The second time the word servant was used was in this passage here by Abraham when he calls himself thy servant. And he said that twice there, if you caught it. The world sees being a servant as a cursed thing. Because the perceived curse of being a servant is that he cannot do his own will, but he has to do the will of his master. The world wants to be their own master, free to do their own will, but the servant of the Lord finds his blessings in being a servant. Now, I got no goals to fix this morning, nothing I'm trying to fix, so y'all just relax a little bit. I'm just trying to throw some more fuel in the fire. I just want to take an opportunity to thank the church, especially in the last 2 years as Pastor Ross has put me in different positions and doing different things and just trying to lead in different ways. And y'all have been such a blessing in all the ways that I've made mistakes and stuff like that. I haven't heard any criticism or anything like that, and I just want to thank y'all for that. And just in leading programs and stuff like that, and summer programs, fall programs, and just the mistakes I've made and different decisions, y'all have just been so wonderful to me to help me out. And when I asked you to do things, y'all just jumped right in and you just did it. And I could count on anyone I asked to do anything, and y'all just helped out in such a great way, and I appreciate it. And just all the mistakes I made with song leading and not making you stand when you're supposed to stand, or announcements were too short or something like that. I just appreciate y'all being such wonderful servants and helping out and just kind of encouraging me and my wife along. And I do appreciate that very much. So, of course, not trying to fix anything. Most of the people in this church are serving in some capacity or multiple capacities. And y'all are just so wonderful. I hope one day that I can have a church like this church with having so many people just helping out in such great ways. And I do appreciate it. And I thank y'all for your help in that, but just trying to throw some more fuel on the fire to help us on our way as we learn some principles from Abraham's servant. So we're going to spend our time in Genesis 24. If you want to head over there, we're going to learn about Abraham's servant. Genesis 24, we're going to start in verse 2, the first part of the verse. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. So he's called the eldest servant. The servant's name is not given. In Genesis 15:2, Abraham had told God that the steward of his house was Eliezer of Damascus. But if you look at the timeline, according to the date system there in the Bible, that was about 56 years before this event that Abraham told that to God, that his steward was Eliezer of Damascus. It's possible, after 50-some years, they lived a lot longer back then, that this is Eliezer, the same guy, but we don't know that for sure. And throughout the chapter, his name is not mentioned. He's known as the servant or the man. That's it. So the servant's name is not given. The servant did not seek to have his own name or true title of steward broadcasted. He knew that the glory should not be his, but all the glory should go to his master that he represented. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. There's nothing wrong with fellow servants knowing the names of their fellow servants, but servants are not supposed to lift themselves up in pride over their fellow servants as if they are better than them. A servant remembers that both he and his fellow servants are equal servants to the same person, and that is Jesus Christ. We're all servants to him. We're not more special. Any servant who has been elevated by God is not more special than the other servants, just more responsible. And we'll give account for more things. So not more special, but just more responsible than other servants in the position the Lord's raised them up to. So the servant did not seek to have his own name broadcasted, but was content bearing the name of his master. So the servant's name is not given. Second thing, as soon as instructions were given, the servant immediately made preparations and went to do the command of his master. In verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Servants obey immediately. As soon as God tells us to do something, we need to get after it. There might be some time of preparation going on, but once we get the command, we need to make the preparation necessary, and then we need to get after what the Lord told us to do. This servant did not talk about all the other responsibilities he had to do. He was Abraham's steward. It says in verse 2 that the servant had rule over all that he had. And in verse 35, the servant tells what Abraham had. The Lord blessed my servant master greatly. He has become great. He hath given him flocks, plural, and herds, and silver, and gold, and men servants, and maid servants, and camels, and asses. That's all in the plural. The Lord had given him a lot of things, enough to where the servant called his master great. Billy Sunday, I heard him tell, according to their standard of gold and silver back in his day, Abraham was worth about $1.5 billion. Now, that's a lot different nowadays. He'd be worth a lot more than that. But that's a lot of money that Abraham was worth. And this servant was over all of that. He was over all the flocks, all the herds, all the servants. He was in charge of all that. He was in charge of the silver and the gold. So he had rule over all of it, but now his master wanted him to leave off his responsibilities temporarily and go find a bride for his son. Sounds okay. And you read the Bible story, it doesn't seem like they're going that far. You know, just a couple days journey and he's going to be back. This wasn't a couple days journey. The last recorded location of Abraham was in Hebron, where he buried Sarah. Hebron is located on the west side of the Dead Sea, just a few miles south of Jerusalem. The last known location of Laban, he lived in a place called Haran. So you got the Tigris and the Euphrates River. There's Nineveh over here, and there's Haran over here. So Haran was roughly 400 miles northeast of where Abraham was at, one way. So that's a long trip. So this was not going to be a short trip. Traveling 400 miles with 10 camels and several servants probably took several weeks just to get there and then several weeks to get back. So this wasn't going to be a short trip, but as soon as instructions were given, the servant immediately made preparations and went to obey the command of his master. The third thing we see is the servants pray to God for him to show them his will. And verses 12 through 14. And he said, O Lord God, my master, Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So let me just read a verse in Genesis 18, 19. It says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, talking about Abraham, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So I don't think that this is the first time that this servant prayed to God. I think quite possibly that this servant already had somewhat of a relationship with God, and that he already knew who the Lord God was, because it says there that God said that Abraham's going to command his children and his household. And so that would be, back then, the whole household included all the servants as well. And this servant being steward, I mean, he was the top servant that Abraham had. He had daily dealings with Abraham, got daily instructions from him. So there was daily communication between this servant and Abraham. So it's very likely that Abraham taught this servant much about the Lord. And being the top servant, he probably learned more about the Lord from Abraham than any of the other servants did. And so I don't think this is the first time that he prayed about it. But in this instance, his prayer was for God to show him his will for Isaac. And keeping true to the character of a servant, it was a prayer for someone else. Another thing, servants worship the Lord. In Genesis 24, verses 26 and 27, says, "The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" Psalm 45:11 says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Worship means to give reverence to. There's many different ways you can do it. We do the song service before each service, and that's a form of worship to the Lord. The word worship means to give reverence to. Throughout the Bible, the God who the people worshiped was the God that got all their praise, all their thanks, all their song, all their service, all their sacrifice, and all their adoration. He's the one that got the most attention. It was their God. And who the people worship determined their value before the one true God. In Jeremiah 13:10, it says, "This evil people," talking about Israel, "which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing." So who we worship determines our value before God. And of course, we worship the one true God. And I'm not trying to say that we're less value or anything like that. We worship one true God like we're supposed to. Spurgeon said, "My happiest moments are when I am worshiping God, really adoring the Lord Jesus Christ, and have fellowship with the ever-blessed Spirit. In that worship, I forget the cares of everything else. To me, it is the nearest approach to what it will be in heaven." I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you've been doing your Bible reading and you're in your prayer time, and you're just taking time and you're just thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for His goodness and for what He's done for you, and it just seems like it's just everything else just kind of goes away. You kind of lose track of time, and it's just you and God. Y'all been there? Been doing that before? That's a very, very sweet place to be, isn't it? And unfortunately, reality has to strike, and we have to get back in time. But it's a very, very blessed place to be. That's worship. That's worship. When we're in that moment alone, and it's just us and God, and we're just kind of thanking Him and praising Him for what He's done for us, that's worship. Servants of the Lord ought to worship the Lord. Another thing, the fame of the master is proclaimed by the servant who represents him. Verse 34 and 35, and he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great." Notice again that he did not proclaim that he was Abraham's servant, that he had rule over all that Abraham had, even though that was true. But he was Abraham's servant, and servants live in a position of humility. It was not that he was someone great, but that his master was someone great. Amen. In Job 7, verse 2, it says, "A servant earnestly desireth the shadow." He's not looking for recognition or fame for himself, but for his master. John 8:49 says, "Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." Jesus honored his Father. It wasn't all about Jesus, though he still preached that you had to believe on him for salvation. We understand that he had to do that. But he did the miracles to glorify his Father. Over and over again throughout the gospel, you read how he meant and how his goal was to glorify the Father. And that was what he did. In the Old Testament, I think it's in Isaiah, God was prophesying about Jesus coming. And he said, "My righteous servant shall justify many. So it calls Jesus there a servant. Yes, the righteous servant. He's the only one that got the title because he's the only one that's righteous. But it told Jesus as a servant. He came as a servant in the likeness of men. And he was a servant. He was about giving glory to God. So we compare that to Acts 8, verse 9. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. The servant of the devil exalted himself, while the servant of God exalted not himself, but his Father. The servant of Abraham did not have the New Testament to have Jesus for an example, but this servant is a good example of how Jesus was in this matter. In all of our service, we must not do it for our own glory and honor. We must not. Right. It must not be about us. It must be all about Jesus and what he has done for us. Folks, we would not be here were it not for Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be here. I mean, I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure you've thought about it before, but if you think about, if we didn't have this church, where would we be? Would any of us be saved today? How many of us would actually be saved today? How much would we be in church? How many of us would have the actual happy lives that we have now in comparison to what we could have if it weren't for this church, if it weren't for the Lord saving us? In Ephesians 6, 7, it says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians 3, 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. When we work on the bus route, when we teach our class, when we help out in the class, when we usher or take the offering, when we give our tithes and offerings, when we prepare food for the ministry or fellowships, or when we do our visiting the nursing home or soul winning, when we help others, whatever we do, we must do it for the glory of God and not to be seen of men. We're not supposed to do it for that. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Yes, we serve God by serving others, but we must not get to the point in our service where we serve others instead of serving God. When we get to the point where we serve man instead of God, that is where burnout comes, because the people you have served will disappoint you.
That's right.
They will. They will take all that we have given, and sometimes will try to underfoot and turn again and rend you. Sometimes that happens, and it's not a fun feeling, not a good feeling when that happens. But we must serve the Lord, because he's never going to do that to us.
Amen.
We serve God by serving others, and we do for others out of service to God. And we do that because we love the Lord. Also, when we serve man and not God, then our focus has shifted from perfection to imperfection, from holiness to sinfulness. Yes, God commands us to serve others, but we should do it out of obedience to him, keeping our focus on him and not on pleasing our fellow man. Once you do that, you get into competitions, and it just gets nasty after that. Seeing who can be the better person, make yourself look better than everyone else, it just gets nasty after that. Notice also that the servant is now some 400 miles away from his master, which is probably the farthest he had ever been from his master up to that point. Yet he never forgot who his master was. He never forgot who his master was. Yes, he's 400 miles away. Now he doesn't have his master breathing down his throat anymore. But he never forgot who his master was. And we must not forget who our true master is. And he even recalled to Bethuel, Rebekah's dad, and to Laban, her brother, almost word for word, what he had said to Abraham in that conversation several weeks earlier. I remembered that. Jesus has gone on to heaven, and like the servant, we cannot see our master, but we must still be obedient to him because he left us his word. Right. He left us his instruction book of what he wants us to do. If there's anything the Lord wants us to do outside of his word, he'll let us know himself, but pretty much everything that we have in this life, you can find in this book.
Amen.
And we got to be obedient to that book. We cannot... I lost my place. The servant did not forget his master's words. Yet sometimes there are days when we will go without reading the word of God. It happens to all of us. It does. And not going to be some kind of Pharisee and say, I've never done that. It's happened to me. And it happens to all of us. We forget. We get busy. We don't read the Word of God. We don't spend our time in prayer like we're supposed to. We just got to get back at it and keep on going. It's part of being human. We make mistakes. But the idea is for us to be becoming more perfect like Christ. And so we get up. We dust ourselves off. Lord, I messed up. And we start back again. Start back again. And so, like those New Year's resolutions, right? You messed up, you got to get up and keep on going again. I saw a sign over at Souls Harbor Church. They're in Shelburne, and they had their sign, may all your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions. I don't know. But anyway, I hope we stick to our New Year's resolutions and our troubles don't last as long as that. But, so, exercising. Man, how many of y'all made a fitness goal? Gonna try to get in shape this year. Nobody, not one person. I'm putting my hand back down. I've already failed in mine, so we're not going there. Oh, I've learned not to make 10 or 15 New Year's resolutions. Just make one, maybe two. Those are more manageable. But anyway, where was I? So we might forget his word for that day. It would be interesting if there was a way to measure the power of the word of God. It'd be very interesting. I don't know if there's any way to measure that. But you can do things in the heart of men and women with a Bible that you cannot do by force. Amen. It's just amazing. You walk up, you take this book, and you even have it closed. And you just walk through the store, and people are going to take notice.
That's right.
It's weird how, it's interesting how the Bible, even without it being spoken, attracts attention. It's really amazing how it does that. You walk up to someone with a cell phone, and they don't take notice at all. They don't care. It's normal. But you walk up to someone with a Bible, and they take notice. The journey for the servant was dangerous. He endangered his life traveling through different countries and from city to city, trying to get to his destination for the sole purpose of being obedient to his master. And all along the way, he spread abroad the fame of his master because he's traveling. Who are you? Where are you from? I'm Abraham's servant. All along the way. And people who knew of Abraham, they knew, okay, don't mess with this guy because he's Abraham's servant. And Abraham was a great man. And they knew what Abraham had done with 318 trained servants that he chased all those five or six kings that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he chased them all the way up about where Haran was at, on the side of right by Damascus there. He chased them a long way with 318. Six kings, and he defeated them with 318 men. That got noised around, because that kind of thing doesn't happen. So a lot of people knew who Abraham was, and so him being the servant, they knew who his master was. Another thing, the servant hasted to get his task accomplished and would not be delayed. In verse 55 and 56, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. And he said to them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Abraham might have never known that his steward spent an extra 10 days up there with his family. Might not ever known. Of course, the servant would come back and tell. But the command was to go get and bring the wife for his son. He had gotten her. Now he had to bring her back. And so he wanted to get going. He would not be delayed in accomplishing his mission. We teach our children the principle of immediate obedience. And when they don't obey immediately, we get on them about it, right? And so that's the way it is with servants. But we must also show our children that we as adults are obedient to God. Not bragging, but we need to show them that, hey, this is the tithe, this is what God commanded, this is what we do, and we're going to give it. Sometimes you might give it to your kid, then give the envelope to your kid, and then they put an offering plate. You're teaching them to give by your example. And you work in the ministries here. You teach them this is why we do this, and you show them this is why we do this. We're supposed to be obedient to God. But if we are not obedient to God, then usually our children won't be either. It doesn't work for us to say, do as I say and not as I do, because they watch what we do, and they will do as we do. And if we don't do as we say we want them to do, then they're not going to do as we say. And so we have to be the example for our children. And even if they decide to leave God one day, I hope that never happens to anyone here, but at least they will know that God was real to mom and dad, and that he wasn't just someone they visited on Sundays. At least they'll know that, and they'll have that memory. The Great Commission gets preached about a lot, but there's a whole host of other things that God commanded us to do that we need to pay attention to. The servant hasted to get his task accomplished. It's immediate obedience. Another thing, when the servant returned, he reported to the son and not to the father. This is interesting. 65 verse 66. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. The servant did not return to Abraham to report that he had returned. He's like, boss, he wasn't like, boss, Abraham, I'm back. Now what? He already knew the will of his master. The will of his master was to get the bride to Isaac. And so he brought Rebekah directly to Isaac, the son of Abraham. So why did he report to Isaac? Because he brought the bride with him. As the Lord's servants, we will not report to God the Father, but we're going to report to Jesus Christ, his son. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne is for the unsaved. They're going to face the Father. But we are going to face, first and foremost, Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What kind of servant we are will be given an account of before Jesus Christ himself. And Pastor Ross, he'd always say, live with one eye on the judgment seat. Because one day we will give account of ourselves to the Son, to God the Son, and not to God the Father immediately. And so the last point here, the servant was trusted. Back up in verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. The word eldest may mean that he was the oldest, or he had been with Abraham the longest. Either way, Abraham chose this specific servant to do this specific task because he had already proven that he was trustworthy.
Right.
He had a long track record of being able to be trusted. Abraham did not just choose any servant. He did not call a shepherd from out of the field and say, I want to do this. He called his steward, his most trusted servant. The fact of trust does not prevent these type of servants from being falsely accused as Joseph was. He was the steward of Potiphar's house. But Potiphar and Abraham put all they had into the care of these stewards and the supervision of that servant. And it says that Potiphar didn't even know what he had and had of all that he had, except for the food that was right in front of him. He didn't know. He trusted Joseph that much. He didn't know anything of what he had. Can you imagine taking everything you have, all your possessions, all your retirement or whatever you got, however much money you got, and all your possessions, all your cars, all your vehicles, all your toys, everything, and putting it in the hand of this one guy. And what you have is based upon this one guy. And if you get richer or if you get poorer, it's this guy's fault. It's not your fault. You put everything in his charge. That's a lot of trust. When they still have stewards today. When I was up in Elgin area, some of those, they have weird names for towns up there. There's one town up there called Island Lake. God, name is Island Lake. But I was looking online for jobs, and there was a job looking up in that area. It's a very wealthy area. And they're looking for a steward. So, I mean, they still have them today. And I can't imagine Donald Trump, you know, being a billionaire, or Elon Musk, you know, he handles his personal finances every day. I doubt that very much. They got a team of guys that handle their finances for them, and they're stewards. They're stewards. And so they take care of the finances for them. So they put their trust in those servants. And so Potiphar and Abraham put all they had into the care and supervision of that servant. So that's a lot of trust in one man. Talk about your right-hand man. This steward was Abraham's right-hand man, his most trusted servant. Abraham knew that not only his servant would accomplish this task, but that he would not run away from him in the process. He was sending him on an 800-mile trip. Now, for us nowadays, you can hop on an airplane and be 800 miles away in about an hour or two. But you do that with 10 camels and a few servants on foot, and then you're coming back with this girl that's supposed to be a bride and her damsels. And I'm not picking on you ladies or nothing like that, but it might be a little bit slower on the way home. I don't know. I don't know how much makeup they had back then. And Jezebel, she tied her head and painted her face or something like that. But she took a trip down. That was not the trip that the servant here was taking. But it took a while for this trip, several weeks, probably over a month to go get the bride and come back. But he didn't run away from his master. The servant had all the opportunities to run away and be free from his master. And all those cities and all those trips, and all, he had 10 camels of his master's wealth with him and all our supplies and stuff like that. He could have gone somewhere and made well for quite a while and gotten established somewhere else. He could have, but he didn't because Abraham trusted his servant. It used to be in this country that a man kept his word, like generally across the board. Any man you talk to, he had a value of his name. And if he gave his word, that was his bond. Now, thankfully, in this country, there still are men who are like that, and there's still people in this church. I think all the men in this church can, and ladies in the church can be trusted to keep their word. I do believe that, and I'm glad for that. But it's not so much anymore in our country. George MacDonald said, "To be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved." It used to be that the trust a person had in a man was a guide to keep him doing right. That this guy would ask a man to do something, and he told him that he would, and it was a bad thing on a person's name if he didn't keep his word. And if he would stay on that errand, stay doing that thing, for fear that the guy who sent him would. That would break his trust in him, and that would taint his name. He was worried about that, and he was concerned about that. So he didn't want his name to be tainted. So we put our trust in men and in God when we do not know the outcome. God does not have to put trust in us because he knows what we're going to do. But we trust people because we don't know what they're going to do. We trust in them to do what we want them to do. I mean, you go to a business and say, you know, I need 16 pizzas delivered on this day, okay? And so you pay them the money for the pizzas, or you pay it when you pick them up, but you're trusting them to deliver on that day. You don't know if they're going to or not. You're trusting them to. They better, especially when you're at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and you got 400 kids to feed. They better show up, but you're trusting them, and you got to trust them to do that. But we put our trust in man because we do not know the outcome. We hope for the outcome to be right, but we don't know for sure the outcome. But when we put our trust, God doesn't have to put his trust in us because he knows what we will do, but we have to put our trust in him, and that is a conscious choice. Psalm 17, verse 7, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." And Psalm 18, 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." But we must, as men and women, be trustworthy. At our jobs, we need to have the reputation, one, that we're going to show up.
Right.
There is so many people that don't show up to work. We had a guy that was hired on as a temp, and he lasted 2 days. And he never came back after that. I thought he was going to do a good job. He seemed like he had some cahoots about himself. But he stayed there for 2 days, and then he quit. And he never let anyone know either.
Right.
If you're going to quit a job, at least give them 2 weeks' notice. And if you're going to take a job, at least stay there for at least a month at least and help them out or until you figure out something. But they got to know, one, that we're going to show up to work. Two, that whatever the boss tells us to do, as long as it's not unscriptural, that we're going to get it done.
Right.
And the way he wants it done. And when he wants it done. In Luke 24, verse 47 and 48, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." Why? Because he has proven himself trustworthy in a few things. And they think if they can trust him in a few things, that they can trust him in more things. And that's true. Abraham's servant was greatly trusted. We have been entrusted with the word of God and the propagation of the gospel. So the servant's name is not given. He was all about promoting his master. And as soon as instructions were given, the servant immediately made preparations and went to do the command of his master. Servants pray to God for him to show them his will, because it's God's will and not ours. Servants worship the Lord, especially when he answers our prayers. The fame of the master is proclaimed by the servant who represents him. We're supposed to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. The servant hasted to get his task accomplished and would not be delayed. When the servant returned, he reported to the son and not to the father, and the servant was trusted. As we look at this servant, how can the Lord help us to improve for his glory and honor? The reputation of Christ is in our hands. He has entrusted us. He has gone on to heaven, and he has entrusted us with the word of God and to get the gospel out. The future of the church is in our hands. The reputation of our church, of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is in our hands. What people think of us is what they'll think of Christ and of this church. So what kind of reputation are we going to give to Jesus this week? And let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for this time, this lesson on being a servant, Lord. I pray, God, you please do a work in my heart, and please help me to be a better servant, Lord, for you this week, and please help the people who have heard this. I pray, God, you please get the glory and honor of what's done, Lord. Please help Brother Nichols as he's bringing your word to us this morning and this afternoon. I pray, God, you please fill him with your spirit and power, Lord. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. May you get the glory and honor of what's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.